Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of John and the fifth chapter once again. John chapter 5. We're going to be studying from verses 31 down through verse 47 tonight. John 5, beginning in verse 31. It sounds like the rain has come, but I looked at the radar a little earlier and there's some heavy rain looks like coming, but hopefully nothing will be severe. I may have to speak up a little bit when the thunder comes, but anyway, we need the rain. Wash all the pollen away. Also, before I begin this afternoon, I would like to give a shout out, if you will, to Benny Stevens. He's been up here working hard and doing a lot in regard to the flooring, putting down base shoe and kind of running the whole show. He planned it to begin just at the time when I was going to leave. I went to Virginia and was gone when everything got started. And then the second week of the project, I had a meeting in Conway and was pretty busy with that. And then last week, I was in Pine Bluff all week holding a meeting there. And so I'm sorry, I kind of had to let him take care of it on his own, and he did a great job at that. So appreciate him for that. And hopefully, it looks real nice. Hopefully the improvements that are coming will be beneficial and kind of help the place look a little bit better. But anyway, tonight we're going to be studying from John chapter 5, as I said, verses 31 through 47. And in this section, what we see is Jesus deferring testimony and a defense of himself to other sources, to external sources. We keep reminding you of the theme of this book. And as we've seen through every study, that this is the import. This is the main point that we're getting to. John just continually emphasizes this and emphasizes this. In chapter 20 and verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's the point. And so as we look, beginning in verse 31, let's just read the text and then we'll go back. "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man. But I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" And as we pointed out in our last study, chapter 5 begins a new section of the book of John. What Jesus is doing now, he's dealing with the unbelieving Jews, both in Jerusalem and in Galilee. And so now he is dealing with these unbelieving Jews, and he is telling them the cause or the reason why they do not believe in him. And yes, he is accusing them, But he does not need to accuse them because Moses, whom they trust, accused them of their unbelief. In verse 31, the thought moves from that of Jesus' unity with the Father to the Father's witness of Jesus. And we'll see that in verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now that's not saying that his witness was not true. What he's saying is, if he bore witness to himself, his witness would not be accepted. And that's according to the law, Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15, by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Things must be established by more than one testimony. The Jews would not accept testimony from the one who is accused of a crime. They always look to external sources. Even in the conviction, the phony, fraudulent conviction of Jesus, they sought how many witnesses? Two. You had to have two. And so Jesus is just making the point that I understand. You're not going to accept me by taking my word for it. So he's referring to other witnesses. Jesus points to the external evidence that he is, in fact, the Son of God. And there in verse 32, he says, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Now, this is a reference to the Father. Most all commentators and scholars will agree with that. But then he refers to, in verses 33 through 35, to John the Baptist. Now, they, for a little while, rejoiced in his light. It says, you've sent to John, and he's borne witness to the truth. And they rejoiced in his light for a little while. But he says in verse 34, I do not receive testimony from men. Okay? Now, what he's saying is John's testimony is there. And he was a messenger of God. You know what? Even John's testimony was not of men. It was not from men. Where was it from? Jesus in Matthew chapter 21 made the point, you know, John the Baptist, okay, the message that he preached, the baptism of John, where was it from? Was it from heaven or from men? Everything is going to be from one of these two sources. Jesus is not saying that John's witness is no good. What he's saying is that John's witness himself, he's the forerunner, he's the one who testified of me, the witness of John the Baptizer. They rejoiced for a moment in his light. By the way, there's a different Greek word in reference to the light that John is spoken of as having and the light that Jesus is. John is the light that lights a room. Jesus is the light that lights the world. But Jesus does reference here John the Baptist. But in verse 36, he says, but I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Earlier in chapter 5, he heals a paralytic. He does that on the Sabbath day, and the Jews are all up in arms because he violated, according to them, the Sabbath law. But remember when we were looking at that, they were asking the man, you know, who is it that healed you? Who is it? He said, I don't know. But when he found out that it was Jesus, he went back and told them. And of course, when they asked him, you know, why are you carrying your bed on the Sabbath day? It's not lawful for you to do that. Verse 10 of chapter 5, he answered, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. He demonstrated his authority and his power. He's able to do this work. It bears witness to the fact he is of God. Remember back in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came to Jesus. What did Nicodemus say? For I know that no one can do the works that you do unless God be with him. And so the works given him by the Father bear witness. They testify that Jesus is in fact from God. Now listen, the miracles that Jesus did in and of themselves do not prove that he's deity. I mean, Elijah in the Old Testament raised someone from the dead. So did Elisha. Peter raised someone from the dead, Paul, and did many wonderful miracles, all of the apostles. The miracle in and of themselves did not prove that Jesus was the Messiah or was deity. But when you take the miracles of confirmation of the man, then we must believe his words. His words are to be accepted as the truth. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, the Hebrew writer makes that point, that God bore witness through signs and miracles, bore witness to the truth. And so Jesus, speaking the truth, and as he has said, my Father, already in this passage, and in verse 17, he says, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. The Jews understood exactly what he meant by that. He was equating himself with the Father. And that was, in their mind, blasphemy. But God is demonstrating through these miracles that his words are true. You better believe what he says. And then in verse 37, the Father himself bears witness. The Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. 1 Timothy 6:16 and 1 John 4:12 both make the point. And of course, 1 Timothy, God is spoken of as unapproachable light. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. Well, of course we know of Moses seeing the backside of God, but that was just an appearance. God did not show him his face. We know from the scriptures that that's so. But the point, I think, mainly in this, is that they rejected, out of hand, they rejected the testimony of the Father. They did not know God. And they were not at the foot of the mountain when God gave the law. And I tell you something else. They were not there on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had not seen or heard God. And the point is, I think, though, that they had not received the message of God. They did not know God, and therefore they were not going to receive Jesus. There in verse 37, the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. We know that he had. Verbally, at his baptism, what was the statement that came down from heaven? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. In Matthew 17 and verse 5, what was the statement that came from heaven at that point? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. But they did not receive the testimony of God. And it says in verse 38, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. They rejected Jesus because God's word was not in them. Now, we'll see in just a moment, they had an intellectual knowledge of what God said, but they did not understand what God said, nor were they practitioners of what God said. They rejected Jesus because God's word was not in them. The law required that they take the word of God into their hearts, into their souls. But they did not do that. And so the people that Jesus is speaking of rejected Jesus because God's word was not in them. They diligently searched the scriptures. Notice again, you search the scriptures. Verse 39. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Verses 39 and 40. They diligently searched the scriptures. You know, the scribes, they knew how many words were in each book. They knew how many letters were in each book. They not only did that to verify the accuracy of the copy that they had made from the previous copy. That's one of the reasons why they did it. But the other reason is they thought that by having God's word so meticulously memorized, that in and of itself gave them life. Just the knowledge of God's word, my friend, doesn't give us life, does it? We may know the truth. We may know it very well. We may be able to quote the entire Bible from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the last book of Revelation. We may be able to quote every word. But what if we don't do what it says? I'm all for memorizing Scripture. I'm all for studying the Scripture and knowing as much of it as possible. But if we fail to understand what it says, we miss the point. If we fail to do what it says, we miss the point. Either way, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul speaks of this veil that was over them. The veil. When they read the law, there was a veil over them. They saw the law as an end in and of itself, is what I'm trying to say, instead of a means to an end. They saw the law as an end in and of itself. Now, the Scriptures do teach the way of life. We are to study them. First, let me ask you this. How were the Old Testament Scriptures, or how did the Old Testament Scriptures teach the way of life? It wasn't in the law itself, was it? The Old Testament Scriptures taught the way to life by pointing to Jesus Himself, by pointing to Jesus Christ. They missed the whole point of the law. The Apostle Paul writes about this point several times. In the book of Galatians, for example, what was the purpose of the law? It was given as a schoolmaster till the seed should come. It pointed men to Christ. That's the purpose of the law. Well, you know, the Jews missed the entire purpose. They thought that the law in and of itself gave life. What does the Apostle Paul say about that? Well, it doesn't. The Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11 searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that they were taught were so. They were spoken of as having a noble heart, a good and honest heart. Why? They wanted to know the truth, and they knew where to find the truth, in the Scriptures. That is true. We need to do the same thing, but don't miss the forest for the trees. Sometimes we get so meticulous in our trying to dissect everything that we miss the point. Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we're told there, the Apostle Paul, speaking to Timothy, says that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which make you wise unto salvation. The Scriptures were the way of life. You know, the Jews were right about that. They were just wrong about how they went about it and what they thought about it. The Scriptures pointed to Jesus, yet they did not see Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, and I do, although there's not a passage specifically quoted by Jesus in our context, but in Deuteronomy chapter 18, this is what we find beginning in verse 15. It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the words which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, that the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him." Now, I read all the way down through verse 22, specifically there, verses 15 and verse 18, but all of that context has to do with Jesus Christ and the contrast between Christ and the true prophet and the false prophets. You know, it's interesting, when Jesus was put to the test and he was questioned about his authority and his power, Jesus simply did and continued to do what he had the power to do. For example, in Matthew chapter 9, it says in verse 1, "So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city," it's Nazareth. "Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you.' And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' then he said to the paralytic, 'Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' And he arose and departed to his house." There you have an example of a prophet. And this is not long term. You know, it's not something that's going to happen 5 years down the road or 20 years down the road. This is something right then, right there. Jesus is called into question regarding his authority to forgive sins. What does Jesus do about that? He says, "Rise up and walk." The man gets up and walks. Jesus was that prophet. He confirmed that over and over and over again. Yet they rejected him. The scriptures did indeed point to Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, the apostle Peter also makes reference to the prophets of old and the things that they spoke. They didn't understand these things themselves. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified before him the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." The prophets, by the Holy Spirit, spoke of these things years before they came into being. In Luke, the 24th chapter, verse 27 and verse 24, Jesus is walking with two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he's talking to them about the scriptures, and he's opening their eyes and their ears to the scriptures and explaining to them everything that the scriptures had to say about him. Their mind was blown because they saw it, they understood it. I have often wondered why the majority of them could not see Jesus in the law and the prophets. Why were they so blinded to the truth of who Jesus was? We may have a hard time understanding that, but Jesus gives us the answer right here in this very text that we'll look at here in just a moment. The scriptures are indeed a means to an end, not an end themselves. And I'll say that even of the New Testament. The New Testament, there are people who can quote the New Testament from front to back. They don't understand who Jesus is. They really don't know Jesus. They think they do. But they have allowed human doctrine, human tradition, to cloud their minds, to cloud their understanding, and they actually believe in a different Jesus than what we read about in the New Testament. The scriptures are a means to an end. That is, to lead us to Christ, to develop in us, just like John says, develop in us faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. They bring us to Jesus. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." By rejecting Jesus, they rejected the life. There in verse 40, Jesus says, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." May I submit to you first, I mentioned a moment ago, we're told why the Jews did not see Jesus, even though they knew the law so well. They did not see Jesus, number one, because they were not willing to do what God says. They were not willing to believe all that God said. By rejecting Jesus, they rejected the very life that the Old Testament pointed to. The scriptures did point them to life, but they missed the life because they missed Jesus. In verse 41, Jesus says, "I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you." And I'd say to you the second reason why the Jews did not see Jesus and come to understand that he was the prophesied Messiah was because they did not love God. You see, it's interesting. This is something that we often see in people. They accuse the innocent of the very motives that they themselves have. They think that other people think just like them and are motivated for the same reasons that they are motivated. You know, it's interesting there in verse 41. Jesus says, "I do not receive honor from men." Wait a minute. What was their problem? What was the Jews' problem? That's what they were looking for. That is what motivated them. In fact, look at verse 44 quickly, and we'll get there in a minute, but just quickly jumping ahead a minute. "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" What was their problem? Huh? And now what are they attributing to Jesus? They're accusing him of being guilty of their own failure, their own motivation. They thought that they knew Jesus' motivation, but in contrast, he knew them and the cause of their unbelief. And so Jesus says in verse 42, "I know that you do not have the love of God in you." There is their problem. You go back to chapter 2. Jesus knew the hearts. He knew what was in man, verses 24 and 25. He had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in him. He knew what was the motive behind these Jews' service to God. It wasn't because they loved God. It was because they loved their traditions. It was because they loved the praises of men. They loved themselves. They loved their status. They loved their traditions more than they loved God. They had built a hierarchy. They had built a religious, economical system, a political system that they were not willing to give up. They loved that more than they loved God. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, Jesus accused them of this very thing. The traditions of men. They honored the traditions of men above the commandments of God. In regard to helping one's parent, the Jews had the idea, well, I can get around doing what God said by giving to the temple, by throwing my money into the temple tax. I can get away with not helping my parents. Jesus said, well, you've forsaken the law. Honor your father and your mother. You have forsaken the law. And then in verses 15 through 17, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, "This people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men." They honor him with their mouth and with their lips, but their heart was far from him. We see that there again, chapter 5 and verse 44, "You receive honor from men, not God." That was their problem. They didn't truly love God. Before I move off of that point, let me say to you that same problem still exists. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul writes, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, or this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." This was the Jews' problem. And many people today still have the same problem, don't they? They claim that they love God. They may go to church all the time. They may they may read their Bible all the time. They may search the scriptures thinking that in them they have life. But friend, how do we discern, how do we know whether we love God or not? How do we really know? Jesus says in John 14 and 15, a couple of different times, several times in fact, he says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. In 1 John chapter 5, we know that this is God, this is our manifestation of our love for God. In fact, in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, he says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Our love for God is demonstrated by our obedience to God. Apply this to the Jews. They did not follow God's commandments. In the 43rd verse of John chapter 5, Jesus goes on, he says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. In other words, he had come by the authority of the Father, but they rejected that. He says, you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Isn't it really strange or odd that someone can come up with the craziest thing you ever heard of, and people just fall all over him. They just oogle and google about him. What a wonderful speaker he is. How great of a person he is. And he's teaching false doctrine. He's teaching error. But you have a fellow come in the name of the Lord, preaching the truth, teaching the truth. That's just not very well received these days, is it? But I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? See, three things evidence their lack of love for God. Number one, they rejected the Father's representative, Jesus Christ. And the reason why they rejected the Father's representative, Jesus Christ, is because they rejected God's word. They rejected the prophets. They rejected Moses himself. They accepted false teachers and prophets. They appealed to them and rejected the true prophets. See that throughout Israel's history. They sought approval from men while ignoring the will of the only God. They were seeking the wrong object. Men and not God. Here's their problem. They didn't love God. We again can fall into that same trap. In verse 45, it says, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. Now, when he says, in whom you trust, he's not saying that they actually trusted Moses, is he? He's saying that they claim to trust Moses. He's talking about their lips and their mouth honoring God. Oh, they kept the law. They revered Moses as a prophet. And that's what, in fact, in chapter 5, oh, they were upholding the Sabbath law. Why? Because they loved the law. They loved the law. They loved Moses and they loved God. So they're condemning Jesus because he healed a paralytic on the Sabbath day. They claimed to trust Moses, thinking that the law that he had given them was the way of life. I mentioned earlier Paul saying that, no, the law does not in and of itself give life. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear. For by the law, no flesh shall be justified in the sight of God. The law did not give life. The law brought death, Romans chapter 7. But what the law did, and the way that the law gave life, is it pointed to Jesus, and they missed again the whole point. But in actuality, they did not trust Moses at all, for they didn't believe what he wrote about Jesus. Again, Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19, they did not accept the testimony. Now, when we go further into chapter 6, it's important that we remember the things that we've said tonight about these Jews and their unwillingness to come to Christ because they did not receive the truth, their lack of love for God, and their lack of unbelief in Moses himself, their refusal to believe what Moses wrote about Jesus, their unwillingness to believe the testimony of Scripture itself. That's going to come into play in chapter 6 because Jesus is going to make a statement saying that no man can come to the Father unless, or come to me unless the Father draw him. Why would they not come to Jesus? Because the Father was not drawing them. Why was the Father not drawing them? Because they did not believe what the Father said. It's really that simple. Here's their problem. And no one that is unwilling to believe God's word can come to God and come to Christ. That's why these things are written, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. We need to be careful that we do not imitate these unbelieving Jews. Again, studying the scriptures is very good, very important. But don't think that the scriptures in and of themselves are the end. They're simply a means to an end. That is producing faith in us. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We must believe, receive internally in our hearts and in our souls the word of God. Believe that. Believe the testimony of the scriptures regarding Jesus Christ, thus believing in him. Then repent. Turn to what God says. Believe what God says and turn and do what God says. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be buried with him in baptism. I heard a fellow on the way to services this morning, and I don't understand this. He was a Baptist preacher, but he spent the entire 15 minutes. He was coming on as soon as I got in the truck, and he was ending when I got out. The entire sermon was against baptism. Baptism is unnecessary. You don't need to be baptized. And he talked really bad about people who taught that baptism was essential for salvation. Why would someone talk against what the Bible says? Because they don't believe what the Bible says. We need to be believers and we need to be obedient to the things that God says. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why not tonight? If you once obeyed, but you turned away, you've wandered away from God, turn back to him. Yes, Jesus is the source of life. Won't you believe him, accept him, obey him tonight? Won't you come as we stand and sing?